Let's stand our feet. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that's extended to us. We thank you, Jesus, for the work that you did at Calvary. For each one of us to have our sins covered, our shame gone, our iniquities purged. You carried our sicknesses and our diseases, our guilt, everything that we had bad, you took care of it. And we're reminded of that as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. And as we hold these two elements, Jesus, we thank you that you've said you would never leave us nor forsake us. You would be with us until the end. So as we come to your table this morning, we reflect on what you've done to cover us and clothe us and to make us right before the Father. We're thankful, Jesus, that you paid the price for our lives. We celebrate that this morning as we come to this table. So we lift this matzah, this bread that's pierced, broken, striped, no leaven. We lift this matzah as a representation of your precious body that was laid down for all of us. We eat this bread with a full awareness of who you are and what you've done, in Jesus' name. We lift this cup as a memorial of the forgiveness of our sins. We recognize that it's by your blood that any of us have forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for this moment where we can remember that we were purged from our old sins into a new life with you. We celebrate your sacrifice as we drink this cup in Jesus' name. This is familiar to all of us as we get ready to go in our praise and worship time. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Woo! Serve the Lord with gladness, not madness. You and I should be the best smilers in town, right? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We didn't do anything on our own. He made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Anybody got something to be thankful for? Christian brothers and sisters.
Healing.
Everything.
Marriage.
Jesus. And my family has a new granddaughter. We're thankful. And Shotgun's family has a new grandson he's thankful for. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. That's why we're here. We're here to bring glory and honor to Him. We're here to serve Him. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Welcome to all of you that are watching live this morning. We welcome you. Let's close our eyes for a moment here. Forget about all your problems, all the obstacles you may see. And let's just reflect on how good God is. How good has He been to you? How kind? How long-suffering? Just waiting, patiently waiting until we would surrender our lives to Him. Forgiving us of all of our sins. giving us eternal life, offering that to everyone who would hear His voice, feeding us every day. It's His solar system that takes care of everything. Feeds us, gives us oxygen. Everything we have has come from His hand. You are good, God. And we praise You for that. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated for a moment. You guys, if you will, go ahead and give out those handouts. If you have one of these, you don't have to take another one. Or if you can get one per couple, whatever. Some of you may not have these. I'm going to come back to this on the screen there. I'll go over this, and then I'm going to preach to you this morning. And I'm going to... I'm going to title this morning's sermon, which I normally don't give sermons a title. And the sermon this morning is, who's really in charge down here? I heard somebody say their wife. Who's really in charge down here? We're going to look at that in just a few moments. But first, I want to go over this handout that you're getting there. And I've labeled this a prayer journey. This is something I believe the Holy Spirit taught me many years ago now as I've gotten older. Of course, the outline and all the scriptures were here long before I was, but I felt like as I got revelation about this, the Holy Spirit taught me how to really be effective when I pray. And over the years, I've had a lot of positive feedback of people who have gleaned from this. And so I used this last couple of weeks on talking about the manifestation of God, the difference between God being manifested or God just being out there in His omnipresence. And so, but I want to go over this again, and I want to talk to you about your prayer life, because that's the next phase we've got to enter into the body of Christ. We've got to become prayers. God has definitely whittled us down in this country to where we're few in number. We went from 70% Christian nation in the 70s and 80s maybe to less than 13% Christians in our nation today, is the latest poll. So we've dropped a pretty large number, 57%. That's a long fall. So what about those of us who are left, those of us who really believe that Jesus is our way out of here, that believe that He died on the cross for us, rose from the dead, we believe in eternal life, we believe that heaven is at stake and hell is at stake in our decision, we believe that the Lord's going to send His Son back someday, very soon, I believe. What about us? What are we going to do living in a world that's chaos is probably a word that comes to mind. How do we live in a chaotic world that is mostly not God-fearing any longer? Just about all the world has fell into that camp. We, as believers in Christ, we still fear God. So how do we navigate? Well, so we've been talking about a lot of that. But prayer has got to be a major part of that. Prayer has got to be a major part, especially as we live in these last days. So if you look at this chart, you see the east there is where the gate was at, and that's where you entered into what we call the tabernacle. This is a model of how the children of Israel set up their tabernacle in the wilderness when they were traveling. And of course, this became stationary later on, but they had these pieces of furniture, and you can tell by the diagram here that the pieces of furniture are laid out in a cross. And the reason they're laid out in the cross, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, everything God did in the Old Testament is a picture of what was to come. It was a picture of His Son who was to come and what He would do in our lives. So in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says the earth was without form and void and darkness covered it, and then the Spirit moved on it and light came. So that's what happens when we're born again. Our lives are void. Darkness covers us. We have no form. Then the Spirit calls us and reaches out to us. Light comes in through Jesus Christ, and we're born again. That's the first thing that's being said there in Genesis chapter 1. But as you walk through this, you'll see that this is a picture of the work of Christ. It's also a picture of our relationship to God and His relationship to us. And so that's where the Holy Spirit began to teach me years ago about how to have a prayer life. Right? It's one thing to tell people to pray, but it's another thing to be effective when we pray. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. A lot of people I think a lot of people pray ER prayers, right? Emergency room prayers. Until something completely falls apart, they're not really spending much time talking with God. And we all have prayed ER prayers, and sometimes there's a need to pray ER prayers, but we shouldn't pray ER prayers every day. We should have relationship and fellowship with God. And so what we're going to see this morning is some beautiful scripture that teaches us how we can be effective when we pray. So this prayer journey, and if you're one of those people that say, well, I can't pray more than 2 or 3 minutes, I run out of things to say, you're in the right place this morning. So when you come in through that gate, if I'm going to treat this as my prayer time, and I do this every day. When I come into that gate, if there's anything between me and the Father that I need to repent for, I do it. But the first thing I do is I give thanks and I give praise. That's how we get in the door. You get in the door to the presence of God by giving thanks and praise. Thanksgiving, all of us have plenty of things to be thankful for. Am I right? Yes, yes, the preacher is right. We have lots to be thankful for. Like I said, we all labor and toil and we do different things to make our part of the world go around. But none of that would be possible if God didn't induce certain things. So, you know, we could toil and raise food all day long, but if God didn't hang the sun out or make it rain, we'd be in trouble. Right? So everything we have comes from God. So we should be thankful for that. If you have a good wife, you should be thankful for that. You should be thankful for your children. You should be thankful for provision. You should be thankful for salvation. You should be thankful for God's Word. You should be thankful for family. You should be thankful for His house. You should be thankful for the Holy Spirit. I mean, we could go on and on and on. So there's plenty of things. And then you've had specific moments when you've prayed for something and God has done those things. Those are other things to be thankful for. We can thank God for things we've seen Him do in the Scripture and remind ourselves of just who He is. Praise the same way. When I come in, I can praise God for things He's done in my life. I can praise Him for things He's done in my family. I can praise Him for things He's done in the Scripture. But once I give thanks and praise, then I'm confronted with this first piece of furniture that we call the altar of burnt offering. Now, I'm not going to read all these scriptures. They're on there for you to verify these pieces and to see what's actually being said by them. But this brazen altar, this altar of burnt offering, is a place where we repent if it's necessary. Now, maybe you don't have to repent every day. I'm not one of those preachers. You know, I grew up hearing some preachers say, we all sin every day. And I'm like, well, I might as well get up in the morning and get that over with first thing. I believe we all sin, don't get me wrong. And sometimes we sin more than we should, but I don't know that it's necessary for us to sin every day, okay? But if you've got something between you and God, then you can roll it off right there. See, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you come in there, let me tell you, God's got a moment for you when you walk through this prayer journey. He's got things to do in your life to receive from you and you can receive from Him. So God doesn't want any hindrances. If you don't get things cleared up at this first station, at this first piece of furniture, then you're going to have, that stuff's going to weigh on you going back through here. And you're going to miss your moments. So the first thing you want to do, if there's anything between you and God, there's something between you and somebody, the Bible says actually leave your stuff there and go out and fix that and come back, right? Did I not get one amen for that? So you get that stuff out of the way, stuff that's hanging on you. Remember I said that last week. Get that stuff off of you that's hanging on you. And so because you want to receive from these other pieces of furniture or moments with God, you don't want anything to hinder that. The next thing is the laver. So after I've give thanks, I've give praise, then I've asked for repentance, or I've repented if I've needed to repent over anything, then I come to this laver. Now this laver was made, you remember when Moses, the women brought their mirrors. Now that was a big sacrifice for a woman, right? To bring her mirror and give it to the house of God. Nowadays it's a big sacrifice for some men. Y'all know what I've seen some men. go to these places where they work out, men look at the mirrors more than the ladies do, don't they? So they gave their mirrors away, right? And then they put a foot portion for the laver, and then the bottom, they lined this laver with mirrors. So what happens when the priest would sacrifice on behalf of the people, he would come to this laver, he would wash his hands because they would be covered in blood. Well, before the blood hit the water, the priest could see his own reflection when he looked down in there. But after the blood hit the water, couldn't see himself anymore because the blood had covered, the sacrifice had covered. So his reflection was gone. So your sins are like that. My sins are like that. When we repent, they're covered with the blood of Jesus. And it's no longer us that the Father sees, but it's His Son who has clothed us. Can we give the Lord praise for that? Amen. I know I'm being more instructive and less preachy right now, but hang on. We'll buckle our seatbelts here in just a minute. But there's still plenty to give thanks for. So they would wash their feet, which would get blood on them. They would wash their hands. Their reflection would be there initially, would be gone after the blood fills the water. And so what does Paul say? He says, we're sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. So when I pray, I give thanks, I give praise, I repent if it's necessary, and then I wash myself with God's Word. Right here in my prayer time, I speak God's Word over me. Scriptures that the Holy Spirit may be bringing to my mind and quickening to me. Things that I've had in my heart that moment or this day or this week. And so I'll go and I'll speak the Word over myself. So you can do that. You can speak the Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So you need to speak the Word over yourself. You need to be clean. You need all the junk off of you. Tell your neighbor, say, you need all that junk off of you. We all pick up junk, don't we? We all pick up. You ever been in a room that was smoky and come out smelling like the smoke from the fireplace or other instruments? A cigar or whatever. You come out smelling just like it, right? And there's other smells you can pick up too, not just smoke. So we wash our. So if you think about this, let me, for those of you who are troubled about, I really can't spend time in prayer, there's a whole lot to prayer. Now here's the problem. If you look at that altar of incense back there, that's where we make our petitions. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many remember a time in your life when that's the only piece of the furniture you knew about? You just run back there and told God what you wanted and what you thought He ought to be doing and ran back out on Him. And you're like the preacher I know, he said, went to the Lord and he said, I want to increase my batting average with my prayer life. And the Lord, he said, quit swinging at everything that comes across the plate. So a lot of people's prayer life, they miss all this and they go straight to that place of petition. And there is a place of petition. But I'm going to show you, I'm going to speak to you about why it's back there and not at the front. Number one, if you've got anything between you and God, or if I've got, it's going to be a hindrance to my mind, my spirit, to the work of the Holy Spirit, all of that. So He wants that off of us, right? He wants us to give thanks. He wants us to give praise. Get in the door. Once you're in the door, repent. Speak the Word of God over you. How many have heard this other thing? Or maybe you've had this experience. When I went to pray, I can't get my mind to shut off. All right? Come on, let's be real. Let's just be real. Did you all know how to pray? Did you all bat 1,000 as soon as you got saved praying? If you did, you need to repent because you just lied. We've all had to grow, right? We've all had to grow. But our minds can be so cumbered about with stuff, right? Things at home, things at work, and it's hard to shut off. There's another reason you need to stop at the laver. You want to speak God's Word over you. Even read. Sometimes I'll read His Word over me. It's not just things that come. Sometimes I'll speak His Word by reading it out of the text over myself. That conditions my mind to get ready to work with the Holy Spirit. He's there. He wants to work with us, but He's got to get our minds. Remember, I preached for months on the difference between the soul, the body, and the spirit and how that works. So we can't just let anything park in our parking lot, right? So there's a couple things going on here, right? If you've give thanks, if you've give praise, if you've repented, and some folks it takes longer than others to do that. Or some days, right? Some days are longer there than others, right, when we repent. If you've spoke the Word or read the Word over yourself, you're going to spend some time. You're going to spend some time with God. And you know what? You're not going to realize it. Once you tie into this, you're not even going to realize it. If you'll get a pattern, here's what I have disliked about some segments of the church world, as if to act like God don't have a pattern to do things. He does have a pattern. He told Noah exactly how to build that ark, told him exactly what to build it out of. Abraham laid the wood, the Bible says, in order. He didn't just pack a sack of wood up the hill. The Bible specifically says he laid it in order. All right? So God gives dimensions, all of that. So God, I'm not telling you what to say. I'm just telling you to stop at these stations in your prayer life. You'll be glad for it. Everybody that's experienced this, say amen, hallelujah. I mean, those of you that have seen the beauty of stopping at these stations, all right? So you're going to give thanks, you're going to give praise, you're going to repent, you're going to spend several minutes doing that. And it's going to feel like you didn't spend any time. That's the other beauty of walking through this pattern with God. And you're walking through here. Now, the next thing you're going to do is you're going to go to the table of showbread. And I call this, I didn't put it on this chart, but I call this having a cup of coffee with God. You've come through here, and you're going to sit down there, and you're just going to be real with God, tell Him how you feel, tell Him what's going on, let Him speak into that, all this kind of stuff. Just basically having a conversation with God. So you see, let everything hang out. He knows it anyway. If you think God asked you a question for an answer, you were mistaken. God doesn't need any answers. When He asks a question, He already knows the answer. God asks questions to get us to come clean so we can work out our own salvation, right? With fear and trembling. And so God asks us questions at times to get us to come clean. Do you think He knew where Abel was at when He asked Cain? Sure He knew where Abel was at, because He's told us He did. Because Cain acted like he didn't know anything, right? Said, where's your brother Abel? I'm my brother's keeper. Well, yeah, you are. And then God said, his blood's over here in the dirt crying out to me. God knew where he was at, but he's giving Cain a chance to come clean. And that's why God asks questions. God does not need information from us. Say that out loud. God does not need information from us. You know what he wants from us? To cooperate. Obey. Be faithful. That's really all we have to bring to God. So when you have this cup of coffee, then you're in line for the Holy Spirit. I call this the illumination by the Spirit, this menorah where it's illuminated, and the oil, which represents the Spirit, had to be continually kept because this was not allowed to go out. So there's a constant reminder that the Holy Spirit is there, ready to be involved in your life. Now, let me tell you something. If you run through this gate, assuming you get in, and skip all these pieces of furniture we're talking about, and run to that prayer of petition, do you think that you are smart enough, intellectually? First thing, we're not smart enough because we don't see in the spirit realm unless God allows us to. So we're way out of our league to have this arrogant attitude that I can just run back there anytime I want to and be in line with God. This whole journey's about that. So God removes hindrances. He gets our mind and heart condition. He brings some level of familiarity to us by having this cup of coffee with God. Then the Holy Spirit takes that and moves in us so that when I go to the next piece of furniture, that I get illuminated so I can pray according to His will and not my will. See, that's the key to having success in prayer. I've shared this story, but I'm going to share it again because it's all I know. Forgive me. I had a segment of my family that was the most blessed part of my family, materially, financially, any other kind of way in the world's estimation. When I was praying for them on the creek bank, this is when God started unfolding this to me a little bit. I was praying, and I had one of those religious prayers going, right? You ever had one of them religious prayers? Two of us. The rest of you, man, you all really got it down. I'm going to preach something else. Y'all don't need this. So I kept saying, Lord, bless them. And I was talking about all kinds of things, about things that would make them feel good, right? And it's like when I was praying on that creek bank that day, I ran straight into a wall. And when I hit that wall, like an invisible wall, it's like the donkey talking to Balaam. You remember that story? It was like the Lord said, bless them. I have blessed them. You need to pray that I'll break them. Now, that was a hard prayer to pray because I was very close to them. I loved them. But God has a way of getting our attention and getting us to pray according to His will. God's ways are not always our ways. You know, could you take your son up on the hill like Abraham? Could you hear God's voice and obey? Sometimes we have to pray prayers on behalf of people that our flesh would not really enjoy praying. So when you get illuminated by the Holy Spirit, He works with your journey. If you don't get this right at the burnt offering, then you're going to hinder the Holy Spirit getting you prepared to make some petitions. Okay? If you don't spend time, your mind's going to be running wild. If you don't give praise and thanksgiving, you're not even invoking God's presence into your moment. So there's a lot of stuff going on when we pray. But it's not necessarily going on if we don't understand what we should be doing. So I don't want to make this legalistic, but I want you to see this as a pattern. I want you to think, I'm going to give God thanks every day. I'm going to praise Him every day. If I need to repent, I'm going to do that every day. I'm going to speak the word over myself every day. These are things we should be doing anyway. I just want you to incorporate them into your prayer time so that when you pray according to the will, that you can pray according to the will of God. What James say? He said, you pray, but you pray amiss because you're praying things based on what you desire rather than what God desires. Why was Elijah successful at praying against the rain? Remember what he did? The Bible makes this very clear that he was a man like us. So he was he was a human being. He wasn't a superhuman being. He was a human being who just really drew close to God. But he took God at His word, and what he did is he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed, and the rain was restored back to the whole nation. Now, he prayed that prayer based off of God's word. God told them, if you get over there in that land and start doing your own thing and worshiping false gods, I'm going to withhold the rain from you. I think some of our country needs to start repenting, and I don't say that loosely either. There are states and locales in this nation that are completely turning their back on God and the rain's being withheld from them. You need to repent. Somebody needs to repent. Because that's what Elijah did. He took God's word. He stood on God's word. He spoke it. The rain was withheld. Well, what Israel did is they repented, and guess what God said? I'll bring it back. He says all of that in His word. So Elijah was using God's word. And that's how he was being effective when he prayed. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? So that's why I tell you, I love to pray. I love to praise. I love to worship. But the number one and most important thing in any of our lives is the Word of God. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to praise. It teaches us how to worship. It teaches us how to give. It teaches us how to have relationships with each other, with our children. Everything. The Word of God, it starts everything. Everything starts with the Word of God. So when I get back here to pray, if your prayers aren't getting answered, maybe it's because you're skipping all the furniture. Maybe it's because you're not spending time with God. But I'm going to say to you, in a slow morning, if you go through here, you'll spend 15 or 20 minutes every day just on a slow morning. But what you're going to find out is you're going to get caught up in some of these moments. The Holy Spirit's going to start showing up, and you're not going to want to get out of your closet because the Holy Spirit's really doing some stuff and speaking to you, right? And then the final thing, a lot of people will pray, they'll make their petitions, then they'll run right back out on God. That's not the end of prayer. You want to go behind this veil. And listen to me, I'm going to talk to some people that haven't learned how to do this yet. Everybody watching, listening. You need to shut up. Your time to talk's over. You go behind the veil and sit and wait on the Lord and let Him speak into your life. You've done a lot of talking, reading, speaking. Now when you go behind that veil, you need to shut up and let God respond to all of this journey you just took. That's when prayer exploded in my life, when I started realizing that God was willing to meet with me and instruct me. I didn't have to play in the dark. None of us have to play in the dark, not just a preacher. And you can have an effective prayer life. I don't care where you live, what color your skin is,
what your title is or is not, some of the most effective prayers don't even get out of their house very much. You all know some people like that. People who are confined maybe into a wheelchair or something, but they're constantly. My wife and I had a relationship with an elderly lady years ago, and I'm telling you, if somebody called, if we were visiting her, if someone called for prayer, it didn't matter who was there. It didn't matter that the preacher was there. It didn't matter that any. She left everybody and went and prayed right then. That's how she was. And she saw a lot of miracles happen in her life because she didn't put it off. If somebody called and needed urgent prayer, she'd leave her guest sitting in there and said, I'm going to have to go pray. I'll be back in a little while. That's being serious about your prayer. We know people like that. We all know people. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have some kind of position to be a prayer warrior. In fact, if you humble yourself, God will raise you up. I know of a fact that a couple of things happened in my life. I went in the ministry way early. You know why I went in the ministry way early? Because a couple of things, I believe. Number one, I started praying on that creek bank every day when I come home from the coal mines. I went to that creek bank just about every single day and spent time with God. And the second thing is God told me he called me to do something he asked others to do, but they wouldn't. So he moved the timeline up on me. He had asked other people to do what he'd asked me to do, and they refused him. So God, if you want a prayer life, you can have it. You know what it takes? It takes a little time. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Us Americans are bad about giving time to everything but God. I got one, and that's right, I think, is all I heard. You may have to turn the television off. You may have to turn the computer off. You may have to do something a little different. You may have to get up a little earlier. You may have to turn the TV off and go to bed a little earlier so you can pray a little earlier. Whatever. But you and I'm going to show you the benefits of prayer in just a minute. It's phenomenal. Some of you have tapped into that some. Some of you have tapped into it more. But there's more for all of us to glean, and I'm talking to myself too. So when you get behind that veil, let God speak a while. Let him talk to you. Get some stuff. Get some feedback. God wants to give you and I some feedback. So let's go to James chapter 5. And listen, I referenced this earlier. James chapter 5, I want to show you something here. He references Elijah here in just a moment. But in James 5, let's look at verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him what? Really? I thought we were supposed to get on the internet and complain about it. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. And we had three people healed a couple of weeks ago. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Matter of fact, right? And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. What a deal. Three for one. Then he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So this prayer journey, that front end there represents, you don't want any hindrances in your life. Nothing that would hinder your relationship to God. Because it's causing you, whether you and I realize it or not, it's causing us to miss out. It does cause us to miss out. If we've got something between us and God, it does cause a hindrance in our life. Then he says something, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent. Energies is the word effective. It's where we get the word energy. It's also the same root of where we get the word to work. We need to put billboards up in our country that says energies on it so people will get back to work. It means to be a worker, somebody who has energy, something. And here's the kicker on this word in the Greek, energies. It means something that achieves results. In other words, there's fruit from that energy or that work, right? Just like planting a garden or whatever, there's fruit from that, all that time and that energy and that work. So this is somebody who's not a passive prayer, right? They're energized. They're working at it. They're constant at it. I'm going to show you something here in just a minute that'll back that up in the scripture. The next one is fervent. Zeo is the Greek word, fervent. It means to boil, to labor fervently. Nothing about prayer is passive. I don't know how we got that. I don't know how. When you pray in the garden till your blood, till your sweat becomes blood, there's nothing passive about that. But somehow, if you go to a lot of churches, they're so formal and so passive about prayer, everything's nice and sweet, but the Holy Spirit's down at the local coffee shop. Because he ain't got no business in a church like that. And so what happens is prayer, and who do you think's behind getting us not to pray? And if we do pray, who do you think's behind causing us to be passive? Satan. Satan. Jesus wasn't passive when he went in the temple that day. You know what he said at the end of that spiel? He went, flipped the tables over, took a whip and ran everybody out. And what did he say at the end of that? He said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." Not programmed prayer, not passive prayer, but fervent prayer, boiling prayer, prayer that works, that's energized. That's what he's talking about. You know why Elijah was that way? Why he got his prayer answered? Because that's how he was. He's the guy that's going to be mentioned here. He says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So there's a guy who's getting it done with God. He was just a normal guy. And so the word avails, that's the third word I want to look at, it's chuo. It means to have power enough to prevail. Now, where else do we see that? We see that with Jacob. How many of you would have wrestled God like Jacob? Don't say yeah. Don't say yeah if you're a mouse prayer. How many of you would have grabbed a hold of God's leg and said, "I'm not letting you go till you bless me"? I mean, that's fervent praying. And he said, "I'm not." And the Bible says the angel of the Lord, which we believe, most believe that it was a manifestation of Christ beforehand, touched him in the thigh. He walked with a limp because he'd been in the presence of God. He marked him. But he said, "I am not letting you go. I'm going to hang right in here. I'm not letting you go." And we see that with people throughout the scripture who prayed earnestly and prayed earnestly. And the word avail means someone who has power to prevail. So think about this. You got this prayer, speaking of Elijah, and you and I, we got somebody who's energized, who works at it, who achieves results, is going to stay with it until they achieve results. The fervent, zeo, means to boil, to labor fervently. And this is interesting, a supplication consistent with inward conformity to the mind of God. Now that's where Elijah was at. In other words, if you go up here and pray your petitions and you don't even believe it because you didn't get that sin out of your life. See, that's what's happening. It's not that God can't forgive you. It's not that God's about to fall off his chair because you and I sin. But he wants it out of the way. It's a hindrance. And so God brings you in so that you can be cleaned up, get positioned, get your mind renewed, get a cup of coffee with God, get illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Then you can pray according to the will of God. If you don't start spending this time with God, if you're just flipping about your prayer life, you're going to come away from there disappointed constantly. Because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the Bible says in Hebrews. Those who diligently seek him. Those who are persistent about it. Those who are constant about it. These are the people like the woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garment. That she refused to be denied. That's energized. That's laboring. That's working. That's somebody who's after results. I don't know if you all remember this, but when we brought Stephen here the last time, it was a mess because I had to go to Chicago 3 times, I think, before we got him. The plane, it was a mess. Well, when I finally retrieved him, We got all the way back to here, and their passports were still in Chicago O'Hare. Now that was a chore. And we turned right around, went right back up there at 3 in the morning, and believe it or not, it's a ghost town in there at 3 in the morning, pretty much. But we were finding people. Nobody could help us. It took us hours. And of course, I was the one doing the talking, and we were just running back and forth, and trying to, and I sat down, and I was almost ready to give up, and I sat down, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "What if you prayed the way you seek in these passports? What if you sought me the way you're seeking these passports here in this?" Finally, the Lord opened the door. A guy was hesitant, but he wound up giving us. But it took a few hours, and then we came back here. But that was a moment of teaching for me, where the Holy Spirit said, what if you approach prayer the way you're approaching going after these passports? I mean, I was determined to get them because they had detained them. If y'all remember, they had detained them for like 2 or 3 hours to even get them because they came in with no luggage, and they were vetting them for terrorism because it was strange. Of course, we always tell them that, come in with nothing, we're going to load you up. So it was a big ordeal, but I was that moment when I sat down and was almost ready to just give up and think, what can we do next? The Holy Spirit began to speak to me. Somebody, what about that woman said, Jesus said, she said, needed help. And he said, it's not right to give the master's meat to dogs. And she didn't get offended. She didn't go crying home and post something on Twitter. She and say, he can't be the Messiah. How dare he treat me? But he was drawing something out of her, right? And she said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And he said, hey, you got it. We're going to fix that. Amen. Praise that. So how about you? Are you too dignified to eat dirt and crawl in and touch his hem of his garment if you really needed something from him? Would you have got offended if he said something like that to you? Would you have let him put mud in your grandfather's eye if you'd have been standing there that day when he spit in the dirt and made mud out of it? How persistent are we? And so these are the characteristics of fervent prayer, somebody who prays. Now let's go to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to just end there. I had some other scripture, but I feel like I'm supposed to stop here. In Acts chapter 12, I started this message by giving it a title. I said, who's really in charge down here? You're getting ready to find out who's really in charge. I'm going to show you who's really in charge. The people who are really in charge are the people who know how to pray. Did you hear what I said? I said the people in charge of this earth are not the president, not Vladimir Putin, but the people who know how to pray, and I'm getting ready to prove it to you with the scripture right here. Whew! Those are the people who are in charge, and I'm going to show you something right here. I feel that all over me. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Isaiah said, hey, God, we lost our king down here. He said, it don't matter because I'm still on my throne and I am high and lifted up and my train's getting ready to fill your temple. We have the power. We have the authority. I'm going to show it to you. I told you that 3 times. I'm really going to show it to you. I'm excited about it. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Acts. Now, about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Don't mess with God's church, because the real church knows how to pray heaven down, and angels abound, and the Holy Spirit to show up. They messing with the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, that pleased the crowd, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the 4 squads of soldiers to keep him. Well, they was afraid of him. Intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer, everybody say constant prayer, was offered to God for him by the church. Now I'm going to read that from the old King James because I like the way it says it. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. they said, he's our brother, we love him, and we're not going to quit praying till God shows up. Now, that's the kind of people we're talking about in the book of James. Not the people say, you call and they say, pray for this, and they say, bless them, Lord. Come on now. We've all been guilty, right? We've all been guilty. I can't pray. I've got to do, huh? You can't get an audience with God. You got to get an audience with who? Who'd you say you need an audience with instead of God? We need to be careful that we take time and make sure we get an audience with God. And then look what happens. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Constant prayer was offered him. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Do you know what prayer can do? And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. So he did as he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out, followed him, and did not know that it was done by an angel, was real, that the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. He must have really been in sleep. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came, the iron gate. Nobody saw them, right? God just brazed them right through there. The gate, look what it says, it opened to them of its own accord. I'm telling you, prayer can affect your situation. Prayer can affect your health. Prayer can affect your wealth. Prayer can affect the government that's trying to do you wrong. Prayer can affect the weather. Prayer can affect the gates of the city. Prayer can open the doors. It can shut the doors. It can do all those things. What a God we serve. So the door, the gate opened on its own. And Peter come to himself. He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. When he saw the gate open, he said, I'm awake. And he delivered him from the hand of Herod, from the expectations of Jewish people. When he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What were they doing? Still praying. Wouldn't that be good if somebody come to our house and they was praying to come back? Are you still praying? They're still praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the girl named Rhoda came. She must have been from America. I didn't know they had those names. She's a transplant. Rhoda came to the answer, and she recognized Peter's voice, but because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. She left him standing outside. She was excited. I could just see her. Prayer works! Prayer works! Where's he at? I left him locked outside. It says, when she recognized his voice, she wouldn't open the gate. Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, is it his angel? They're praying, but they ain't really believing like they should be. Now Peter continued knocking. And they opened the door and saw him. They were astonished, but motioning to them with his hand to be keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. He just took him right out of there. Have any of you remember the pineapple story, the missionary that did the pineapple story? He had went to a land where they were cannibalistic and hadn't had the gospel and a lot of stuff and bad situation. And it's a beautiful story if you've not seen it or watched the video. But he talks about how he's trying to reach these people with the gospel and he can't reach them with the gospel. And this is something you need to understand. God don't just use his love to get the gospel out. He also uses his power to get the gospel out. And so out of their own testimony, the tribe, they got fed up with this missionary, and they were coming to kill him one night. And he was praying, and he woke up the next morning, and he found all kinds of weapons laid outside of his hut. And so he went to the king that next day, had been trying to work with him, and he said, what happened last night? And they said, the king told him, said, we came to kill you, but when we got there, there were seven big warriors standing outside of your hut. God had allowed angels to manifest himself to protect him. See what prayer can do? See what working it out can do? See what hanging in there? We got to hang in there. We can't be quitters, right? Even God don't like quitters. But Herod searched for him, and he found. Then as soon as the day was there was no small stir. They couldn't find him. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Hey, this guy's out of control. But remember, the church has been praying. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came down in one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So he set on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne, gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." That's when he should have shut them up, right? He should have shut them up. Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God and was eaten by the worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. I don't know if it's that same angel that got Peter out of the jail or what, but I can tell you something. The church praying will change things. The church praying will get people delivered and set free. The church praying will put government in its place if it's necessary. I'm telling you, our prayers are the most powerful force on this earth. No wonder the devil tries his hardest to keep us from praying. He don't want you to put the time in. He don't want you to have the energy there. He don't want you to make sure you hang in there until the job's done. He don't want us to pray. And because that, he knows what prayer does against his kingdom. And so we see that all throughout the Bible. People who pray get moves from God. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This word rewarder means payer of wages in Hebrew. In other words, it's an accounting term that's in the Greek. It doesn't mean God always gives you money. It just means that's the idea behind it. You get rewarded by God if you are diligently seeking him. Is it possible that some people can get more out of God than others? Yes. But is it not? It's also possible that we could all get everything from God. It's not this one gets it and that one don't. But it's that maybe this. You all heard me say this before. But sometimes there are grandchildren that will gravitate toward grandmother more than the other ones. It doesn't mean that she loves that grandchild more than she loves the other ones. It just means that grandchild keeps coming after her, keeps coming after her. I was that way with one of my grandmothers. I was at her house all the time. We would have tea together, and I was always going over there all the time. And I was spending time with her, mowing their grass, whatever, working the garden. And so I gravitated. I had the opportunity and I took the moment. So sometimes a grandchild will do that with a grandparent. They'll gravitate more toward that grandparent than another. Doesn't mean there's a love issue there. It just means they desire it more. So that's the way Christianity is. Some people want more of God and they just keep going after it. We shouldn't get upset with that. That should provoke us. We shouldn't get angry about that. You can have as much of God as you want. Tell your neighbor, say, you can have as much of God as you want. You guys can come. You can come to instruments. God is good, amen? The people who have the most prayer power in this earth are the people who pray and who have learned how to pray. They're changing things with their prayers, and we can do that as well, amen? Let's stand our feet. We want to move into that, right? As Basilea, as Living Water, and all the ministries and things that's going on, we want to move into that. We want to move into a realm of prayer. I'm going to say this to you. I want you to increase your prayer life. Yeah. Somebody said, I'm fine where I'm at. I still want you to increase it. 5 minutes, give another 5 minutes to God. Let's just start moving out into that realm and let's become people of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, you've never surrendered your life to him, today's your day. If you want to give your life to Jesus, start a new life, old things are passed away. Paul said all things are becoming new. And we just pray, anybody under the sound of my voice this morning that's not a believer, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, we just ask that you would come this morning and do that. Maybe you're here and you need healing in your body, or you have some other thing going on you need prayer for. We'll pray over that, whatever you need. Or maybe you're here and you just need to come up here and drive a stake in the ground a little deeper and say, Lord, you'll find me at prayer, more time in prayer. You're going to find me more time, spending more time with you. I'm going to make my stand today. I'm going to start being a person who prays more. I'm going to pray more than I have. As we worship, this altar's open. Will you come?